Good morning. This morning's New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And it can be found on page 942 in your pew Bibles. The scriptures tell us that the coming of Jesus into the world is good news to all nations. During Advent, we'll hear the passage of scripture read in different languages to celebrate this great truth. Today, I'll be reading in Korean. The words will also be in English on the screen. 로마서 5장. 그러므로 우리가 믿음으로 의롭다 하심을 얻었은즉 우리 주 예수 그리스도로 말미암아 하나님으로 더불어 화평을 누리자. 또한 그로 말미암아 우리가 믿음으로 서 있는 이 은혜에 들어감을 얻었으며 하나님의 영광을 바라고 즐거워하느니라. 다만 이뿐 아니라 우리가 환난 중에도 즐거워하나니 이는 환난의 인내를, 인내는 연단을, 연단은 소망을 이루는 줄 알미로다. 소망이 부끄럽게 아니함은 우리에게 주신 성령으로 말미암아 하나님의 사랑이 우리 마음에 부은 바 되미니 우리가 아직 연약할 때에 기약대로 그리스도께서 경건치 않은 자를 위하여 죽으셨도다. 의인을 위하여 죽는 자가 쉽지 않고 선인을 위하여 용감히 죽는 자가 혹 있거니와 우리가 아직 죄인 되었을 때에 그리스도께서 우리를 위하여 죽으심으로 하나님께서 우리에게 대한 자신의 사랑을 확증하셨느니라. 그러면 이제 우리가 그 피를 인하여 의롭다 하심을 얻었은즉 더욱 그로 말미암아 진노하심에서 구원을 얻을 것이니 곧 우리가 원수 되었을 때 그 아들의 죽으심으로 말미암아 하나님의 더불어 화목되었은즉 화목된 자로서는 더욱 그의 사르심을 인하여 구원을 얻을 것이니라. 이뿐 아니라 이제 우리로 화목을 얻게 하신 우리 주 예수 그리스도로 말미암아 하나님 안에서 또한 즐거워하느니라. This is the word of the Lord.
Keep your Bibles open to Romans 5. We've been working our way through this text each of the four Sundays of Advent. The first week of Advent, we focused on the fact that Christmas and Jesus Christ brings hope. 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus Christ and Christmas brings peace. Last week, Jesus Christ and Christmas brings joy. And today we look at how Jesus Christ brings love to us, and it's the basis of what Christmas is all about. You know, it's easy to say, I love you to someone. That doesn't cost you too much. But to do something loving, to do something sacrificially loving, tangibly loving, requires a lot more from us. I can still remember my dad coming home from a doctorate of ministry class he was taking at in seminary, working on his doctorate of ministry degree, and he was learning in that class that if you're in a close relationship with somebody, that person needs 5 different physical touches to feel love from you. So he was just explaining this to us around Christmas time. And then he walked over to my mom and went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And she fell in love with him all over again. Christmas demonstrates God's love in the most amazing, tangible, and personal way. And the question for each of us, are we going to receive that love by faith? And for those of us who've already received that love by faith, will we live in light of that love in our daily life? And in order to see God's tangible love for us at Christmas, we need to see 3 pictures that Romans 5 gives us of the love of God in Jesus Christ. 3 different pictures. And so the first picture is that what we see from this text is that God shows his love to undeserving people like us. Let's take a look at the text. Romans 5:8 says this, But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, it's easy to demonstrate love, it's easy to say, I love you. It's a lot harder to make a sacrificial commitment and actions toward another person. And of course, it's easy for us to love people who do nice things for us. It's almost like a reciprocity. You treat me well, I'll treat you well. But the amazing part of God's love for us, demonstrated when Christ came and was born as a baby, is that God shows love for us while we were still sinners. God poured out his love for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to get our act together and then love us. He didn't wait for us to start worshiping him more consistently and then said, okay, now I'll love you all. He demonstrated, he showed us his love. And the other part of that word shows his love, means he tangibly demonstrated in actual actions his love for us. God didn't just say he loved us, he showed us in a powerful way. And of course, it's not simply that we were sinners. That is true. But he loved us when we were still weak. Look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, in other words, we were powerless to repair the relationship with God that God wanted us to have because of our sin. We were powerless. We were weak. And God demonstrated his love for us in our weakness. And he goes on to say, Christ died for the ungodly. He showed and demonstrated his sacrificial love to people who, like us, who were ungodly, sinners, weak, unable to get to God. He does all the work in demonstrating that love for us. And of course, Paul goes on to describe what we see sometimes human beings do for one another in verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. You know, he's pointing out that, yes, some of us might think about dying for a good person or maybe a really righteous person, but even that sacrifice at a human level is very difficult for us to make. I mean, think about it. Who would you really be willing to die for this afternoon? Your pastor? Probably not. I mean, maybe you would. I mean, who would you really die for? Well, it'd probably be someone very close to you, maybe a child, maybe a spouse, a good friend. But would you really want to die for a bad friend, a treacherous friend? Would you really want to die for someone who is a total moral failure in every way? I think not. But that's exactly what Jesus does for us at Christmas. To sacrifice himself for weak, undeserving, ungodly sinners like us. That's the first picture. God shows his love to undeserving people like us. But there's a second picture in this text that makes this even more powerful and more tangible, and that is this. God shows his love by dying in the place of undeserving people like us. At the end of verse 8, he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That little word for is pretty significant. That little word for means Jesus died in the place of us. In other words, at Christmas, when Jesus comes all the way out of heaven, fully God and fully man, and he plans to come and live as a human being and to grow up, he's planning to die in our place. And of course, what Paul is referring to here is that all of us, because we are weak, because we are ungodly, because we are sinners, our relationship with God is separated, and because God is holy and righteous, he appropriately opposes all sin and rebellion and unrighteousness. And therefore, in a very real sense, he opposes us. And so we deserve to be under the righteous anger and opposition to sin that God has. We deserve that. That's what should happen to us. But Jesus dies in our place. In other words, he pays the penalty that we deserved. And of course, I think we vastly underestimate what this meant for Jesus. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, has been in perfect harmony and fellowship with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. The three-in-one God has been enjoying one another for all eternity, absent sin. No experience of sin, no committal of sin, in perfect holiness and righteousness. And now this Jesus comes, fully God and fully man, into the world. He's the only human being who never did anything wrong. He's God himself who has never known sin or committed sin, and yet he will hang on a cross and our sin will be placed on him. It's an incredible, tangible demonstration of God's love that he would do this for us. He gives himself completely for us. He lays down his life, but it's not simply laying down his life, which is amazing. He's bearing our sin and experiencing something so foreign to him, because he is bearing our sin and the wrath that sin rightly deserves. He's bearing that himself on that cross. And of course, he does this though we were still in our rebellion, though we were still weak, though we were still in sin. He lays down his life and experiences what we deserved because of our sin and rebellion. Now, that's incredible. When I was growing up, both of my grandfathers served in World War II, and I loved to read these incredible World War II stories. And one of the stories that's so amazing is June 6, 1944, the invasion of France on the beaches of Normandy, where the Allies try to gain a beachhead to try to snuff out the Nazi tyranny, and the many stories of soldiers who laid down their life for their fellow soldier, who jumped on a grenade or stood in the way of the bullets, or endangered themselves to take their wounded comrade and try to get them to safety, and in the process lost their own life. And I convinced myself that if I was asked to do that, I would. I believed that maybe I could lay down my life for someone in that scenario. And I finally got an opportunity to do that. It was Christmas season in Miami, Florida, where I grew up. It's hard to celebrate Christmas in Miami, Florida, actually. I mean, it's wonderful weather. It's hard to sing "Let It Snow, Let It Snow." I saw 9 snowflakes in my 9 years there. My grandparents had come down from Oklahoma to watch me play a basketball tournament. And needless to say, in that game, I guarded the leader of in Class A basketball, the leading points per game person. I guarded him in the second half. He only scored 4 points. It's one of the greatest defensive performances. Ask anybody, but especially me. Those were my words. After the game, we went to this really kind of a South Florida staple of ice cream, this ice cream parlor. It's great to eat ice cream, Carla, and not freeze to death when you're in Miami. It's kind of nice, 60 degrees out. I was with my grandfather. We were about 25 yards behind my grandmother, my mom, and my sister. We were walking together, and all of a sudden, I see this guy come up to my grandmother, grab her purse, and pull her to the ground, and he's now starting to drag my grandmother on the ground, trying to get her purse. Now, you would think after I read all these things about D-Day that I would run, I would challenge the guy, I would fight him, I'd be willing to die for my grandmother. This is what I did. I froze. I didn't know what to do. Now my grandfather was next to me and it was his wife. He did the same thing. I could hear my mother screaming, "Give him the purse, mother, give him the purse." I could also hear my grandmother saying things. And she was saying, "You're not getting my purse." She was from Oklahoma, so she's probably saying it like this, "You're not getting my purse." I did nothing. I froze. I didn't demonstrate my sacrificial love I thought I would have for my grandmother, who I love very deeply. The guy never got my grandmother's purse. Other people came to her rescue, not me. I took a lot of sarcastic talk in the family over that. People saying, "Wow, you really love your grandmother." My own grandmother saying, "You really love me well, grandson." And my only response was, which was really pathetic, I said, "Well, I didn't want to intrude upon my grandfather's responsibility to protect his wife." Didn't go over well. I was pretty close to my grandmother. In fact, she had let it be known that she wanted me to do her funeral, which I did. And in her hour of need, I failed. A woman who had loved me so well, I failed. And what do we see in Romans 5? Is that God, who made people in his image and then watched these people made in his image mar his creation, treat other people poorly, which we all do, right? We say nasty things to one another. We think bad things about other people. We fail to love other people tangibly. We fail to worship God and give him all of our lives. We are weak. We are ungodly. We are sinful. And in spite of that, in spite of the fact that we live in this state, God came all the way out of heaven to lay his life down, to receive the wrath of God in our place. That's tangible love. That's a demonstration of incredible love. And that's the second picture. God shows his love by dying in our place. But dying in the place of undeserving people like us. But there's a third picture. We see it again in the end of verse 8, again reading all of verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love by dying for you personally. There's a real sense that Christ died for you personally, and certainly for those who have put their faith and confidence in Christ alone. When you read the rest of the Bible, you realize that God's plan to rescue you by dying in our place was something that he has been thinking about from way before the creation of the world. From all eternity past, he's been thinking about setting his love on you and then thinking about how he was going to rescue us by dying in our place. God didn't, it's not like the grandmother situation where all of a sudden this surprise and, you know, somebody's taking my grandmother's purse and I got to step in. God has been thinking from way before the foundation of the earth of how he was going to rescue you. Those of us who know Christ, we know this is true. God intentionally, God deliberately planned to die for people who were in sin, to die for people who were weak, to die for people who were ungodly, to die for people who didn't deserve it, to die for people who deserved God's wrath, and yet he would take it in our place. It's personal. He did this for you. He did this for me. He showed you personally his love in this incredible sacrifice that he makes on our behalf. That's what Christmas is all about. It's a story that I think about, actually, a couple of times a year I'll think about this. Back in 1989, I was the youth pastor here at Westerly Road, now Stonehill. One of the girls in the youth group, she was a junior in high school, was Sarah Weaver. Sarah's parents, Wayne and Carol Weaver, were leading the Princeton Evangelical Fellowship, now the Princeton Christian Fellowship at the time. I got to know Sarah, obviously, in the youth group. I got to know her older sister, Linda, but I didn't realize that Sarah had a brother, or did have a brother. Her brother, when he was fairly young, got cancer. And they made every effort to put that cancer in remission by giving him all kinds of medications that weakened him, and the cancer and the medications were weakening him so much. I just remember the story, as Carol described this. Wayne was carrying his son, his young son, into a treatment room. His son was too weak to walk on his own. He puts his son on the gurney so the treatment can commence. Wayne walks out, leaving his son in that room, and one of the nurses came up to Wayne and said, "I can't believe that God would allow this to happen to your son." And Wayne turned to that nurse and said, with tears in his eyes, said, "I cannot fully doubt God's love for me, because I know that Jesus came to die for me, and he came to die for my son. And while this is horrible, God has clearly shown me his love and his love for my son when he came to die in our place." I think about that often. How many of us, when we go through trials and difficulties that may be very grievous, of course, I'm not trying to diminish any of the trials that you personally may be dealing with. They may be horrific. But the reality is, God has decisively, powerfully demonstrated his love for you when he sent his son down from heaven to take the wrath of God in your place. And while you may be deeply frustrated, and you may be grieving, and you may be shedding lots of tears, that's fine, that's appropriate. When you compare those unanswered prayers to the reality that you have a God who came all the way out of heaven and died for you, took the wrath of God in your place while you were a sinner, way before you began to trust him. When you make that comparison, you're able to see that while your life circumstances may be really challenging, and you may have a lot of questions for God, you cannot really legitimately say to God, "You've never shown your love for me," because he's done it in the most profound, personal, tangible, sacrificial way possible. And so for those who have already put their faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you, no matter what you may be going through today, to think about Christmas and to think about that Jesus, God himself, God-man Jesus Christ, sacrificing his entire life for you. And may that strengthen your faith. May that, in the midst of your tears, give you great hope to know you have a God who has demonstrated beyond a reasonable doubt that he loves you. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ alone to save you from your sin and rebellion, when you see what Christ has done for you, I just encourage you to deeply consider what Christ has done. Deeply consider how he's shown you his love. And I appeal to you to consider to receive that love by faith even today. To put your faith and confidence in him, so that you know that your sins are forgiven and you're present and future is completely secure in a God who tangibly demonstrates his love for you in the most profound way possible. Let me pray for us, and then we want to spend a little bit of time as we close out in worshiping this great God who has demonstrated his love so decisively for us. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to see your love, to see how you showed us tangibly, powerfully, personally, the love by sending your Son, your only Son, to experience the wrath of God that we deserved, so that you could, by Jesus Christ, his death, restore us into a relationship with you, not only now, but forever. I pray that you would help us to compare our present sufferings even with what you have done for us, so that even in the midst of our tears and grief, we know clearly, decisively, that you love us in Jesus. And I pray for those who may not have put their faith in you yet, that this Christmas season will be the day, the time, where you would open up their hearts. They can see their sin, but they can see what God has done in Jesus to forgive them of their sin in sending Jesus, and that they would put their faith and confidence in Christ alone. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to see, to understand, to experience, to live in light of the incredible love that you so clearly have shown us. We pray this in your name. Amen.